Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision, with clarity. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are starting a series of a foundation for a series we're going to be doing this month, which is like the theme of what we're going to be paying attention to across the year, which is raising disciples. So I started that. It started like with a foundational teaching on Sunday. Happy New Year again to everyone. But we'll just continue along those lines this evening. Raising disciples, you know, throughout the year, we want to, as a church, whilst we do that going forward, want to lay a foundation on the subject matter of raising disciples, excuse me, and how to go about that. Anyways, if you are with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me quickly to Matthew's Gospel. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. You would know. So on Sunday, interestingly, we didn't start from Matthew, right? Anyways, so if you look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, let's just start there because we have to start somewhere. So it says in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that's what authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, a fundamental fact about the Christian faith is that in the entire Bible, that is the only verse where you have the name of the Father, right, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. That's the only portion of scriptures. If you see the consistency across the writings of the prophets into the writings of the epistles, we see that the name of Jesus is what is mentioned, you know, in the real sense. So we would understand the name of God, or we understand the name of the Father, and whilst we understand the name of the Son, or via understanding, or through, or by, yeah, that's the word, understanding the name. And what their name just speaks about the reputation, right? The representation of, or the activity, or what makes a being, right? So it says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So if you look carefully at verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore." So verse 18 talks about an authority. Then verse 19 now says, "Go ye therefore." So on account of this authority, I instruct that you go. So the instruction to go is on account of the authority that is given to him in heaven and in earth. So like I've said over time, when you talk about the concept or conversation of heaven and earth, you are really talking about the conversation of the resurrection, or and the fulfillment of the resurrection amongst men, or the supply of the spirits. You can say it any way you really choose to. Right, so heaven and earth, in the real sense, will be that which will speak of the resurrection. The first author to use that will be Moses. Right, so we ought to, as Bible students, pay attention to his use of words, or the use of words across scriptures. So he says, "All authority is given unto me." Now, that authority, you know, it's the fact that he says "all" doesn't mean it is all. Look at Philippians 4:13. Are you here? Look at Philippians 4:13. Or before you get to Philippians 4:13, look at Romans. If you look at Romans chapter 8. Are you there? So if you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." You see, In this narrative, it's important that the Bible student notes that Paul is not talking about every activity or everything on earth, else that we include even when a believer decides to lie. Are we together? So a believer can say, I will lie, and because the Bible says all things work together for good, the lie will work together for my favor. Do you understand? So you can keep listing and keep listing and keep listing. You will have an unending list. So a good Bible student ought to understand the word all within the context in which it is used. So he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He says, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's really the thing. So to them that love God will be to them that are called according to his purpose. He now says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Right, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, so he foreknew, then predestinated, he called. Look at 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also what? Justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. What shall we then say to these things? So another way to read verse 31 is, what shall we then say to all these things? You see, all these things in verse 31 will be the all the things mentioned between verse 29 and verse 30, which will mean that, and we know that all these things work together. Did you get that? So a good student of the Bible needs to understand the use of words within the context in which it is used. So another way to read verse 28 is, and we know that all these things work together, right? Another way to read verse 31 is, what shall we then say to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, he that spared not his son, but delivered him up for all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, that's a question. So the concept is, a believer, if you are materialistic, you will think that God gives every believer, or God can give you all things. Are we together? Right? God. Okay, anyways, look at Mark 7. Since we are here, let's just say it. Right? Look at Mark 7, verse 7. Right, look at Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Remember, we are going to Philippians, right? But we're reading Matthew's Gospel 28. But look at Matthew 7, 7. Ask, ye shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. You see, it's easy to say the first letter on the word ask is what? A. The first letter on the word seek is what? S. The first letter on the word knock is what? K. What do you have? Ask. So your entire Christian faith is hinged around asking. No, that's not true, right? So ask, it shall be given. Seek, it shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened. Follow attentively. Now, I hope you know that it is not everything you've ever asked. I don't need to ask, I hope you know. But I hope you've actually paid attention to the fact that it's not everything you've ever prayed for or you've asked God to give that you've ever gotten. Are we together, right? So ask, it shall be given is not a blanket check to anything, anywhere, any, because you can really ask for somebody else's wife. Right? Anyways, so for every, so, you know, somebody can listen to me now. What he will say is, why are you exaggerating it? You know, it has to be within what? Context. Are we together? So look at this. It says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, on what manner is there of you, right, whom if his son should ask for bread, he will give him stone? Or if he ask for fish, he will give him serpent. Look what it says in verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You see, so it makes you see that the Father in heaven gives good things to them that ask him. Where the problem will come for you as a believer is if you think that giving God good things, right, is exposed or is unlimited, or the blanket of good things is dependent on so many things, right? The question now becomes, who derives or determines what is good? Now, we're together. You know, the word good can be relative. Are we together? Right. So in the real sense, right, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things? Now, look at how Luke writes that. Look at Luke's gospel. If you're in Luke's gospel, chapter 11. If you want to quickly go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. So if you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, if you look carefully at verse 9, so Luke's Gospel 11 verse 9, see what it says there carefully. So it says, ask and I say unto you, it shall be given unto you. This is the same narrative. Seek you shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. You see the same narrative. Right, look at verse 11. If a son shall ask for bread. Is that the same thing we read? He says, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? Now look at verse 13 carefully. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Now what did Matthew say? How much more shall the heavenly Father give good gifts or good things to them that ask him? How did Luke say that? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? So what is that good gift the heavenly Father gives? The heavenly Father gives the Holy Ghost. Right, so our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy work be, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, you give us this day our daily bread. So the daily bread is the good gift, which is the giving of the Spirit by the resurrection. Are you together? So good things in Matthew 7, don't think is talking about everything good. You see, it's easy to conjoin verses in scriptures and try to suit your, you know, ignorance. Anyways, sorry for saying that, if that hurts. But really, how much more shall the Father give you good things? The good thing, Luke tells you, is the Holy Ghost. So go back to Romans. So he says, all things are working together for your good. The question is not open to, I can choose to lie and confess all things are working together for my good. No. So he has spoken about predestination, foreknowledge, being called, being justified, glorified, and all of that. So when he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us. So he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. So listen carefully. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Matthew says he gives good things. Luke says the good gift he gives is regarding the Holy Spirit. So if he says, how shall he not freely give us all things? Those things will have to deal or regard with the work of the Spirit, which you would have seen in previous verses, foreknowledge, you'd have understood as foreknowledge, predestination, being called, being justified, being glorified. Are you together? Right? So go back to Matthew. So we're in Matthew 28, right? Or I told you to go to Philippians. Look at Philippians 4, verse 13. Look at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, 13. So he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, right? So you can say, oh, the Father who gives good things, gives me all things. I receive, I claim, I receive, right? And actually now go to the next verse in Philippians 4 and say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. All together, think about it this way. Imagine you were on a plane, right, that was about to take off, and the pilot picks the mic and begins to announce that he has never flown a jet, never been to an aviation school before, and he just believes that he caught a rhema from his Father in the Lord that told him he could do everything. And he says, keep quoting it. What will be your first reaction? To stay on the plane or to go out, right? Your first reaction is to run away from the plane and say you are not going again. Are you together? So that is the same way it looks so foolish when we think we can say, I can do all things, and we mean we can literally do all things. So you can't go to the runway of an airport and begin to run and say you want to take off. You really can't do that. Are we together? Right? So he says, I can do all things through Christ. We need to understand all within the context of all. Look at the preceding verses. He says, look at verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked the opportunity. And look at verse 11 carefully. Not that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned, listen carefully to Paul, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So what is Paul teaching? Paul is teaching contentment. Yeah, Paul is teaching contentment. Hold your hands in Hebrews and go to hold your hands in Philippians and go to Hebrew. Look at Hebrew. Look at Hebrew, Hebrew, Hebrew. Look at Hebrew. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Look at Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. So is Paul Is Paul an example of a content man that obeys the instruction of Hebrews 13:5? Yes. Are you together? Right? So the author of Hebrews says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with what ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee for nor forsake thee, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So what are we to be content with as believers? That he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are we together? So when Paul says, I have learned to be content, content regarding what? He's been able to be content. He's learned to be content regarding the assurance of, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All together. So let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content. Now go back to Philippians 4. So what is Paul teaching in Philippians 4? Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, is teaching, I have learned in whatsoever state to be content. To be content with what? To be content with, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can boldly remind yourself that the Lord is my helper. That is why we say as the believer, no matter how stranded or no matter how life brings, is the word strandation, no matter how life tries to make life look, make you look stranded, right? The believer is never without help, right? Because the believer can choose to pay attention with the help of the Holy Ghost or the Spirit that he has, right? And in that is expressing content or contentment with what he has. So he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such thing as he has, for he has said, neither will I leave you nor forsake you. Are we together? So Paul is saying, I've learned contentment. You see, it's a place of conviction where a believer grows to get into. Anyways, so he now explains what he means. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. What does it mean to abound? To have surplus. What does it mean to abase? To be without. Are you together? So Paul is saying, I know both how to be with and how to be without. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and both to be hungry. So it means that Paul, despite being hungry, there's such a slant of contentment that he has. All together. So Paul says, I know how to actually abound, how to abase. I know I'm instructed both to be full. So it means that there's a time of Paul's life he was full. There's a time of Paul's life he was hungry. Are we together? Right? Is it true that as long as you're a believer, you will never grow hungry? It's not true. Yeah. For lack of better words, yeah, you could say a lot or most believers actually go hungry. You know, right? You know it, right? So in the real sense, especially when we're talking about the context of some part of the world, right? So in the real sense, right, to be hungry is not against the reality of the believer. Altogether. But the believer, in spite of being hungry, must learn to be content with the fact that his hunger and his thirst has been quenched eternally by the bread of life and by the water of the Spirit. Right? It's not far-fetched why we did a series, The God That Saves, before now. Because from the series of The God That Saves, we're able to look at the garment, the bread of life, the water, which is the Spirit, that cleanses man, that washes man. Right? So a believer can never be hungry regarding the water or the food and the water that God gives. So a believer is one that has eaten of the bread of life. So your hunger is quenched forever. However, hunger on the earth is real. Altogether, thirst on the earth is real. Whilst your thirst has been quenched by the giving of the Spirit, thirst on the earth is real. Are we together? So Paul is saying, in spite and despite of hunger or thirst, I have learned to be content. Content regarding what? The bread of life that satisfies and the water of life that quenches thirst forever. Right? In the real sense, what is that? The fact that he has said, I will never leave you. So the giving of the bread is a way to say that we have an assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Anyways, so I speak in regard, he says, I know how to abound, I know how to be full and hungry. He says, both to abound and to suffer need. Did Paul have needs? Yes. Yeah, see, Paul did not teach that when the money in your hand or when what you have in your hand cannot meet your need, sow it as a seed. Or when you, how do we say those things again? You know, sometimes just to get all these things, right? When you are suffering, check your offering. You see, Paul says he suffered need. You see, Paul did not teach that what I did when I was suffering need was to check my offering. No, that's ridiculous. altogether. So he says, both to abound and to suffer. You see, the believer needs to learn how to behave himself in spite and despite of what is a believer, what is not a believer. I want to get that Paul is a typical example. So Paul is saying, I've learned to abound, I've learned to abase. The question is, I derive contentment in the assurance that he will never leave me nor forsake me, so that I may boldly say that the Lord is my helper. So what does that mean? I derive contentment in the bread of life that has been given to quench my hunger, and the water of the Spirit that has been given to quench my thirst. Altogether, we've laid the foundation on that already over the years. Look at verse 13. He now says, I can do all things. How can Paul be talking of suffering or talking about suffering, talking about abounding and abusing? And the next thing he wants to tell you is confession of faith. I can do all things in the universe. Don't you see? You see, ignorance doesn't really look good on the believer, right? And the truth is that there is so much wealth of knowledge available to man that, you see, it's not an excuse to remain ignorant. Are we together? You see, gone are those days when it's easy to say, you know, I didn't know, I don't know, because I did not see. You see, just listening to how Bible interpretation ought to be paid attention to, you just realize that there are some things that actually sound so ridiculous. How can a minister, right? How can a minister, right, just be talking about how he suffered needs, how he abounded, or how he's been able to comport himself and be content in spite and despite of the faces of his life he's in? You see, the Christian life or receiving Christ is not an escape from crisis. You know, a life without Christ will be full of crisis. A lot of us in Christ will actually need to go through crisis, or will go through crisis. Paul is an example. Or you don't think crisis is to be in it? Based on your angle. Well, anyways, so Paul says, I have been hungry. So Paul is saying, there's a time in my life you will catch me being hungry. Paul is saying, there's a time in my life you will catch me suffering need. Right? So Paul cannot be teaching in that line. And the next thing he says, I can do all the motivational speaking. I always get that. You know, I can do all things. It has to be, I can do all these things I've been explaining because it's Christ that strengthens me. How does Christ strengthen me? Hebrews says, let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with what you have, for he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, it is in that assurance that strength comes for Paul. Paul is saying, oh my gracious Father, Paul is saying that in spite and despite of hunger or being full, right, there's an assurance that God gives to a believer that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why you see verse 14. He says, notwithstanding. You see, you don't start a sentence with notwithstanding. It means that notwithstanding will be a continuation of the previous conversation. Now, I sound so motivational right now. The continuation of the conversation. Anyways, so notwithstanding, ye have done well. So he's saying, in spite and despite of what I've suffered, of what I've had, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. I only Paul. In three verses, he spoke about his hunger, he spoke about his suffering need and his affliction. So who are we to think that our own Jesus that died for us, that Paul preached about, right, rescued us from, you know, is very ridiculous. Are we together? Right? So he says, notwithstanding, so I can do all these things. That means I've been able to learn how to be instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I can do all these things through Christ. So Christ is the supply of the Spirit that he eats as a bread that makes him content despite or in spite of what life throws his way. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul is saying, even at that, notwithstanding, ye have well done, right, that ye communicated with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning what? Giving and receiving, but ye only. So what is he talking about? He's talking about his needs and how his needs were met by the Philippians. Are we together? Anyways, we can go on and on and on to explain a lot of narratives on that part. But the point is this, right? I can do all things. The word all things there doesn't speak about everything on earth. I beg you, if you can, really come beside me and give me a knock on my head and go back to your office or wherever you are listening to me from. You see, the list is unending. It's unending. You know, I've had this conversation with people over the years. I know I've seen very interesting people who try to manipulate the conversation. You know, all, it means all positive. Is there positive there? Which one is all positive things? I'll be all things positive, right? You see, the joke is on us. Anyways, so I can do all this. So what's a better way to read that? Paul is saying, I have learned how to be content. I can do all these things. What are the all these things? To be about, to abound, to abase, to be full, to be hungry, to suffer need, affliction, yet be full. You know, I can do all these things through Christ, because his source of his strength is not in what he has, what he doesn't have, but in the assurance that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How did I get here? Anyways, go back to Matthew's gospel. We're really supposed to be in Matthew's gospel 28. Took me 26 minutes to lay a foundation for that. So I really went all through that way to explain verse 18 to you. So when it says all power is given unto me, he is not saying demonic, satanic, witchcraft, whatever power is given to Jesus. Nope. That word there, power, just really means authority. And that will be in regards heaven and earth, in regards the reality of the resurrection. So in that authority, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You see, that is an instruction that Jesus gives his immediate disciples, which by extension is an instruction to each and every one of us as believers. Altogether, that's why we're doing a series like this, raising disciples, right? So it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's pay a little attention to a few words there. The word there, teach, is a word to make people disciples or to make people students. Altogether, to make people disciples or to make people students. So for the benefit of this series, let's say making people disciples, right? So what it says, go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations, is actually go ye therefore into the world and disciple out of all nations. Are we together, right? So that is an instruction to disciples that you should go in therefore. In case you're not sure, look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Altogether. So there's such a thing called teaching. I will speak about how it has to deal with a particular way, a particular pattern, a particular content. Right? But let's pay little attention to the word teach. So that word is a word that means to make people students, make people disciples. Now look at verse 16 before you get to verse 18 again or verse 19. Look at verse 16. So, the Bible tells you, then the 11 disciples. Now, the word there, disciples, is the Greek word mathetes, right? M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. Oh, Joshua, why are you always talking about Greek word? You see, the Bible you have in front of you was not written in English. Are we together, right? So, the Bible was translated to English over the years. Right, and we did a study on that, and I was able to explain to us in what year the Bible was converted, was broken down into English, in what year it was actually divided into chapters and by extension verses. Are we together? So you ought to pay attention to how the Bible was written and the words that were used in the writing so that you can have a better understanding. Because I hope you know, there are lots of words that will not make sense to our children in the next 20 years. There are lots of words that will not make sense to the children that will be given birth to in the next 30 years, right? But there are words we use today. Altogether, you know that word, that Greek word, right? S-A-P-A, sapa, right? You know that word. You know that as of 20 years ago, it might not have made sense to anybody. Altogether, so imagine writing a letter and you tell your friend that there's such a thing called, you know, that is sapa, that is really doing you, right? In the real sense, you know, it will not make sense to someone that reads your letter today in the next 30 years. So what does the person need to do? The person needs to come back to sit down as the audience in 2023, so that he or she can understand what was meant by the Greek word sapa, right? So, you see, that word disciple is the Greek word mathetes. Let me tell you what that word means in the Greek. It's a word that means an apprentice. It's a word that means a pupil. It's a word that means a student. Or it's a word that means somebody that is learning. A learner. Are we together? Right, I'll say that again. Mathetes is the Greek word and is the word that means apprentice, right? Is a word that means a pupil, is a word that is given to someone who is learning, and is a word that is given to a student. Are you here? So Jesus uses that word in the Greek a couple of times. So look at Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 26, if you look at 26, if you look at verse 18, he says, and he said unto them, Are we together? Look at 17. Look at 17. It says, now the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples, so replace the word disciples, people learning from him. Are we together? Jesus' apprentices. Yeah? Can you say Jesus' pupils? Yeah? Can you say Jesus' students? Yeah? So now the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the students of Jesus came to Jesus. The pupils of Jesus came to Jesus. Or the apprentices of Jesus came to Jesus. Or the students of Jesus came to Jesus. Or those people that were learning from Jesus came to Jesus. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Are we together? You see, interestingly, they were eating Passover, not only communion. Anyways, so verse 18 says, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, right? So he says, the master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at the house with my what? Student, with my apprentices, with my pupils, with those that are learning from me. So, and verse 19, and those that were learning from Jesus did as Jesus had appointed. So it means in fundamentally, you can see that instruction comes with discipleship. There's such a thing called being instructed as a believer, as a disciple. You see, you cannot separate discipleship from instruction. Altogether, let me show you something. Look at 2 Timothy. You are in Matthew, right? Look at 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 2. Now it says, and the things which thou hast heard of me, hold on, Paul is saying to Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy was Paul's disciple. Who was Timothy? Timothy was Paul's apprentice. Right? Who was Timothy? Timothy was Paul's student. Who was Timothy? Timothy was someone learning from Paul. So that is why Paul will say, the things thou hast heard from me or of me, commit the same to other faithful men. So as Timothy is an apprentice to Paul, Timothy needs his own apprentice who will call him their discipler. Did you get that? I was get that. You see, that is how God's will, or that is God's plan for his will to be done on the earth. That a man learns from another man who has learned from another man that learned from another man. So that he can teach another man, so that man that he's teaching can teach other men, so they can teach other men. You see it? You see it? Anyways, look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 15. Or look at verse 16. It says, all scriptures, or let me even show you something. He says, and that from a child, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, I explained to you over time, or I've explained over time, and I'll say it again. When he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, he's not talking about the physical infancy of Timothy. No, he's not saying from when Timothy's mother gave birth to him. No. And that from a child, another way to write that is, and that from when you set out to be a believer, right? Or, and as from when you began to be a disciple. Did you get that? Right? So what is he saying? And that from a child will mean as at when you started your discipleship journey, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I just get that. Anyways, he tells you in verse 16, he says, scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are advantageous for doctrine, right? The word there, doctrine, means to teach, for teaching, right? It says for reproof. That word there is assurance. It says to supply assurance, to teach. So the word of God is advantageous, that's the word profitable, for teaching. From teaching, we find assurance. Whilst we teach, we find correction. What did he say again? For instruction in righteousness. Dear saints, you ought to be one who is open to receive instruction. Why? Because it is part of discipleship. Anyways, so go back to Matthew 26. So Matthew 26 says, and disciples did, verse 19, as Jesus had appointed them to make ready the Passover. I would get that. So you see, they made ready the Passover, not when to buy, anyways. So it says they sat together and he sat with them when the even was come and they did eat. So Jesus ate with his disciples. You see that again. Jesus ate with his disciples. Jesus ate with his apprentices. Jesus ate with those that were learning from him. Are we together? So the concept of discipler, disciple is not so much of a concept of of, let me say it this way. How can I say it this way? How can I say it without saying it? Anyways, yeah, it's not so much of a concept of, anyways. So he says, and he sat with his disciples. And then, so Jesus uses the word disciples. So Jesus actually called people his disciples. Did you see that? Look at verse 18. He says, go into the city and say then, and say to them that the master needeth and master's time is at hand. He now says, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Could Paul have been able to tell Timothy, you are my disciple? Yes. Altogether. So is there such a thing as a man having a disciple and personalizing it? Yes, there is. Let me tell you something. What I'm going to say is going to supposed to be the end of this series, but I'll just say it right now. I might as well just say it, right? You need to have people that you call my disciple. Yeah, yeah. Well, if that's too heavy for you to receive, yeah, just look at Jesus, right? So when Jesus says, go ye therefore into the world, he's saying, go and make people the way I've made you to me. Or go and make people to be the way you are to me. Or go and make people to be the, or to have the heart of learners like you all, right, are learning from me. So Jesus will be a discipler, right, that would have disciples. He now tells his disciples that they should, whilst they are being discipled, they ought not to forget that they are going to eventually are meant to be disciples that will have my disciple. So you're not being proud when you say, this is my disciple. Yeah, who's the disciple? An apprentice or a learner or a student that you are teaching God's word. Are we together? Look at Mark 14. Look at Mark 14 quickly. Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 14. Mark 14:14. He says, and wheresoever ye shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house. The master said, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Look at Luke 22:11. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest? You see the same narrative. Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciple? You see, not mistake, right? Well, you see the word disciple was the word, the Greek word mathetes, right? It's a word that means being an apprentice or a pupil or a student or one who is learning. Look at John 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, look at verse 31. Are we together? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, he says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my, what? My disciples indeed. Look at chapter 13 of John, verse 35. John 13, verse 35. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my what? Disciples. If you love. So what is he saying? By this shall all men know that you are learning from me. If you love, if you have love one to another. Are we together? So can you see that Jesus personalized discipleship? Dear saints, in this year, you will make that statement often. Yeah, yeah. You see, begin to break those walls of Jericho's around you. Right, that will make you actually not see the fact that you need to personalize the training in God's word. I was get that, you know, walls of Jericho just really means those high strongholds that exalt themselves, right? You get that? So you know that the wall of Jericho that fell down flat is actually done by the wall of Jericho that falls down in our heart, or a pointer to the wall of Jericho that falls down in our heart. Anyways, so it says, people will know, they shall know you are mine. Make up your mind to actually make more of that statement, my disciple. You see, you should have statement like, oh, my disciple did not come to church today, what happened? Are you here? You should have statement like, my disciple is saying that he is not feeling okay, what happened, what do I do? Yeah, so we're going to take it a step at a time. First, own the discipleship, then how to treat discipleship or disciples. All together. Brother so-so-so, sister so-so-so is not in church today. Who should we hold that accountable to? That's my disciple. I'll follow up with him. I'll follow up with her. We need to have those conversations yet more and more in the coming days. You see, Jesus was not shy enough to personalize the people he was learning from, and he was training, right? His students, all together. Who is a disciple? A disciple is one who is a student, a learner that is following. You know the word apprentice, right? The word apprentice is, you know how we do, you know what you call industrial training, right? You know that industrial training that we do. Are we together? You know how, in the real sense, when you do internship when you're in your third or fourth year, depending on the course you did, right? For a few months, then you go back to school, right? So they bombard you with lots of theory. Then all of a sudden, they send you into the field to go and do industrial training. You see that industrial training, apprehensive. You see, you know you don't do it from the house, right? You are always there to see what is happening. You see, that is should be the heart and the attitude of a disciple. Are we together, right? You see, an apprentice is someone that is readily available. You know, on Sunday, I showed you something very important. And I showed you on Sunday how they were able to pick the person that replaced Judas. And one of the fundamental questions they asked was, which amongst these brethren have been present as apprentices right from the what? Baptism of Jesus Christ up until the what? Resurrection. Are we together? So they were disciples in the real sense that Jesus would be teaching and would be the students of Jesus. And you see, there was a consensus in reaching out or concluding or finalizing who those people will be or who the person will be. Because it's not, you see, discipleship and followership is not blind, or people are not blind to it, even though people don't say a lot about it. What do I mean? You know, there are some people, right, in the real sense, I can ask to be in church, that they will be in church spontaneously. And there are some people, I need to pray in the Holy Ghost for a few hours for boldness. Are we together? Right? I need to call a group of people to pray for me that I have boldness and utterance to ask somebody to come to church spontaneously or to come early to church on a Sunday. Let's assume we're using Sunday. All together, right? So the question now becomes, which category are you? Because there are always going to be two categories. You see, there is no fervency, half fervency, and non-fervency. It is either you are on fire or you are in the swimming pool. Are we together, right? So what should you decide to be? You should decide to be on fire. See, even if you enter the swimming pool, be on fire in the pool. Are we together? You know, so then you are either in the fire or you are actually outside the fire. Are we together? There's no middle ground, right? So you can be in the fire and you are trying to keep the fire burning or add more pressure to the fire. But the truth means that you are either in the fire or inside the swimming pool. That's outside of fire, basically. Right? Are you one who is being discipled and your discipler cannot say, you are my disciple? Yeah, that's a huge question you need to ask yourself. Are you also one who claims you are discipling others or somebody or some people and the people don't see you as their discipler? Right? Anyways, we'll look at that in days to come. So the question now becomes, Jesus that personalized discipleship is showing a template of how the disciples will, or the apostles will eventually ought and need to prioritize or personalize disciples. That's why you see Paul will say, Timothy, my son, my beloved son. Are we together? So go back to Matthew's Gospel 28. So he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. So the all things are within the confines of the commandment that he has given. Now, the word they're teaching is the word didasko in the Greek. And it's a word that means to explain or to give details and context by explaining. Right? Teaching them is the word didasko, and it means to explain or to expound on a conversation. So what did Jesus ask that they should do? They should make people disciples and keep expounding on what he has taught them. Now, expounding within the confines of what he has taught them. There are two different things. There's expounding what they have taught you. That is, you are taking it a step further by trying to initiate your own knowledge. I don't know if you see some people read the book of Enoch. right? Do you see? There's a brother I met one day like that was carrying a book on Enoch, and I was like, "Ah, brother, how are you doing? What's happening? I'm reading the book." He said, "I want to find out. I want to take it a step further." He says, "I want to understand." Thank God you are still standing when I'm not on that. Anyways, the truth is that you see, when we are going to expound, you need to see expound from the context of explain whatsoever I have commanded. Are we together? So teaching will deal with the particular content, particular pattern, that is particular way. Are you here? Look at Acts 4:2. Across the writings of Luke in the book of Acts, you see the use of disciples a whole lot. If you look at what was happening here, look at Acts 2. It says, Acts 4:1. It says, "And as they speak unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people." They taught the people. You see, that word there, taught, is the word didasco. That means they expounded unto the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what were they expounding? Knowledge regarding Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. That's what they taught. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach." That's what they did at school. Right? Explain, expound in the name of Jesus. Are we together? Right? So teaching them to observe. So will you say that the disciples who's in Acts 14 were fulfilling the instruction of Matthew 28, 18 to 20? Yes, because they were teaching. Now, verse 18 was trying to alter or cut short or limit or restrict their expounding, that is their didasco, right? Their teaching. Look at Acts 11, 26. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year, they were assembled, they assembled themselves with the church for a year. And what? Expounded, that's didasco, expounded, and taught much people, expounded to much people. And the what? Disciples, students, were called Christians first in where? Antioch." You see? They were called Christian. You know, some people say, "You know, I'm a Christian, I'm not a disciple." Okay, right? So a disciple is the slant that every Christian must have. Or let me say it this way: discipleship is a slant that every Christian must have. Are you here? Look at Acts 20, verse 20. Look at Acts 20, 20. At it, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have what? Expounded," as what? Taught you publicly from what? House to house. So what do you think Paul was doing? Discipling. Altogether, what do you think he was doing? Discipling. So discipleship entails going from point to point to enroll people and follow up with them. Are we together? Look at verse chapter 21, verse 21, Acts 21, 21. "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to be circumcised their children, neither to walk in the custom." Altogether, you see, so, "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews." So there was a mode or a different mode of teaching, and this mode of teaching was that they should forsake Moses and they ought not to be circumcised their children, neither to walk after their custom. He says, what is it therefore? The multitude must need come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Anyways, I just took you there to show. So that word you're teaching from Matthew 28:20 is the word that is didasco, and it's the word that means or implies to explain or to expound in details, right? Is that a similar Greek word, which is, you know, didache, which, you know, implies the kind or the mode of explanation? So there's the teaching, the act, there's didache, which is the mode, there's didaskalia, we paid attention to that last year, right? Which, you know, there's the teaching, there's the mode, there's the teacher. Are we together? Look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 28. Matthew 7, verse 28. Right? There is the mode, there is the act or the act or the art, and there is the teacher. Right? So there is, you know, didasco, didaskalia, didache, right? So look at what didache used in Matthew 7:28. He says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. That word there, doctrine, is the word didache. That is, they were astonished at his way or his mode. That means Jesus had a mode of teaching. Are you here? Jesus had a mode of teaching. Right? How do you think his mode of teaching will be? His mode of teaching will be to begin at the beginning. We'll look at that in Luke's gospel shortly, maybe some other time. Right? So they were astonished at his doctrine. What were they astonished at? Not his clothes, not his shoe, not what he wore, not his phone. No, his mode. That's what did that change. His mode of teaching. It says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So when he says and not as the scribes, it means that the scribes as well, they have a mode of teaching. So they have an act. The scribes will have their act or their art, their mode, and they will have their teachers. While Jesus will be a teacher that has his art or his acts, and he has a mode of teaching, which was what making them to be astonished in Matthew's Gospel 7, verse 28. So Jesus had disciples, and he had a mode of discipling, right? He had a mode of discipling. He had a mode of teaching. Are you together? So how did they become disciples, or where did they start from? Let's look at how Mark puts that. Look at Mark chapter 1 verse 14. Mark 1 verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus trying to do? Jesus is trying to get disciples, or Jesus is about to get disciples. Are we together? Then he has a practice of going to what? Going to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he had a practice of going out. Are we together? Right? And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now look at verse 16 carefully. As he walked by, what was he walking by doing? He was walking by teaching. Are you here? He was walking by doing the will of the Father, right? And in that, then we now see by extension what you call a recruitment. So look at what it says. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw, dear saints, make sure you get to the Sea of Galilee. And make sure you walk by the Sea of Galilee, doing what? Preaching the gospel. What is Sea of Galilee? Yeah, I just use that as figurative for going out of your comfort zone and going amidst the activities of men. Simple. Yeah. You can say you're a disciple, and you are always at home. It now makes life worse for you, makes life more interesting when you're not working fully remote. I'm discipling people. There's such a thing called leaving your house and going to the Sea of Galilee. Right? To find, for you have to get to the Sea of Galilee to find the physical interactions and business and activities amongst men. So amongst the men that were at the Sea of Galilee, you will find a Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. That means you will find a Simon and Andrew selling. You will find a Simon and Andrew just walking on their own. You will find Andrew or Simon buying. You will find Andrew or Simon that are going home. You will find Andrew or Simon coming back from school, going somewhere. You will find, as long as it was, get to the Sea of Galilee. What's the Sea of Galilee? That shop behind your house, that mall close to you, what's the Sea of Galilee, right? That estate close to you, that estate that you can walk around, right? What's the Sea of Galilee, or why is the Sea of Galilee? That mall, that great mall that you think we have or is difficult to go to. No, that is the Sea of Galilee. That is our sea that we will go to, that Jesus went to. And we'll find our Simon, and we'll find our Andrew, and make them disciples. But we have to what? We have to go. Yeah. How do you raise disciples? Go, number one. You can write it, right? Number one, how do you disciples? Go to your Sea of Galilee. What is the Sea of Galilee? You ought to go where the activities of men and men themselves will be found. Altogether, your Sea of Galilee as well includes knocking on doors. Your Sea of Galilee also includes walking around your neighborhood, reaching out to your neighbors is part of it, right? But there is such a thing called Jesus going and walking by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, they were doing something. That means you will, I'm about to say something carefully. That means you will not go to the Sea of Galilee and look for people that are idle alone. Okay, I hope that sinks. I hope that sinks. I'll say that again. You will not go to the Sea of Galilee to only find out or find people that are idle by the sea. What do I mean? We go out a lot of times, and when you see people doing something, we don't bother to try to ask or interrupt or to ask for a few minutes. So this year, you will leave your comfort zone and your shyness. You see, when a believer says, I'm shy, right, you are speaking anti your reality. You are really speaking anti your reality. There's a thing called boldness that is received by a believer. You see, a lot of times, what we call shyness is we accepting what other people have made us feel over the years. Are we together? Are we together? Right? When it comes to this thing, we are not shy. When it comes to the matter of the Sea of Galilee, so that we will find our Simon and Andrew, we are not shy. We are not shy. You talk in meetings at work. Right? You respond to your boss at work. Yeah, when you started working in your organization, you started talking with people you did not know before. You started talking with people that were not in your former company. When you started your organization, you spent a few months and eventually new people were recruited and you conversed. Yeah, see, I'm not saying that in the recent you conversed with everybody. No. But there's such a thing called breaking the ice, right? So you ought to be like Jesus, who will go to the Sea of Galilee and break the ice by the sea. Right? How will you break the ice? You break the ice by seeing and looking and paying attention to men around you, right? And actually reaching out to them. See what Jesus did. So Jesus walked by, then he saw. So you will not see except you walk. What does walk mean? Go into the activities of men. Go amongst men. Go within men. Go around men. Find where men are found. You see, men don't finish on the earth. Are we together? Men don't finish on the end. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that there will be so many people that are still left to be saved. Are we together? There are so many people that are still left to be saved. But the truth remains that because God counts on us, we ought to be like Jesus, who, when we are at the Sea of Galilee, we will, in spite of seeing Simon and Andrew catching fishes, we will actually try to make them fishers of men. Hallelujah. So look at that. It says, and they were casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen, what you call fishers. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, that means he started talking. What was he doing? Go back to verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. So Jesus went to Galilee, then walked by the Sea of Galilee, then found Simon. So look at it again. Jesus went to Galilee. So as a believer, you ought to make up your mind to go to Galilee. So your Galilee will be your city you are in, right? Then you ought to go to the Sea of Galilee. What is Sea of Galilee? Where men's activities will be found. I'm just using figuratively. I hope you know that, right? So there will be the Sea of Galilee in Galilee, where you will find a fisherman or fishermen that are fishing fishes. Are we together? Right? So he says, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom in verse 14. Are we together? Right? So he was preaching the kingdom. Right? Look at verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come unto me. Now, he didn't say unto them because they were idle. No. We don't go out to the streets to look for men that are idle. No. We go out to the streets to look for men. So you will find some men that are idle and they will say they don't have time for you. You will as well find some men that are not idle and genuinely they have activities to do, but you will not back down by assuming you cannot ask for a few minutes. How do we go for evangelism? You go out, you meet someone and you ask, hello, how are you? Right? Do you mind if I take, not this intonation, I hope you know, right? Do you mind if I take a few seconds or a few minutes of your time? You see, I've had people, for instance, who I would tell them, right, hi, how are you? My name is Joshua. Do you mind if I take a few minutes at a time? And they say, no, they don't have a few minutes. And I say, 30 seconds. I say, so when they say they don't have a few minutes, I say, can you just give me a few seconds? And I start somewhere. What do I start? I start to explain the scriptures and explain resurrection reality. And we're together, right? So what have I done? I have first gone to Galilee, gone by the sea, gone by or walked by the sea, then found a man that was fishing. So Jesus will now say unto them, right, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. That means I will make you become fishermen of men. Now look how it happens. And straight away they forsook their net. It will not always be like that. You know, some people actually argue that that was not a straight away conversation. But it's not perfect to see that. You see, it is not just those few sentences that Jesus made. Now, the Bible is compressed. I hope you know that. Right? So the most important thing you should get there is that they left and followed. So, and straight away, they forsook their nets. And they what? They followed him. They forsook and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James. Where did he go? Not in the room. He didn't move from bedroom to kitchen. He was by the Sea of Galilee, walking and seeing men actually being active. So this year, you're going to make up your mind that you are not going to the street to go and look for people that are idle. Are we together? Let me say it better. You are not going to look for people that are idle alone. Because a lot of times, I've gone out with a couple of you, and realize that a lot of times, right, when we go for evangelism, and a lot of believers, we are rather looking for how, you see, when it comes to the things of this kingdom, you see, don't always think you want to put yourself in the shoes or want to put others in your shoes. Altogether. You see, it's not a concept of how will I feel if somebody stops me on the road. If we don't stop men, we will never make them fishers of men. You ought to stop men. You see, man needs to stop at some point. Did you get that? Yeah, you know, how will I really, you know, what if it's not really, And because we have that mindset, that is why a lot of times we don't reach out. So we say we are going out for evangelism for 2 hours, and in 2 hours, you've only been able to speak to two people. Why? Because you see other people on the move. Dear saints, everybody has what is doing them. Everybody has what is following them. Everybody has what they are following. The question remains, are you bold enough? Despite and in spite of that, still find men to be able to enroll as disciples. Are we together? Everybody has. You see, nobody is outside and is not going anywhere. People will be outside. They are going somewhere. A lot of times, more often than not. Somewhere might be nowhere, but they are going somewhere. Did you get that? So, you're not going to, in this year, begin to make up your mind or you say, I need to just go to people that are only, you know, stagnant in a position. That's fine. But what I'm trying to say is, once you do that, you ought to include the stopping of fishers of men that are actually casting their nets into the sea. What is casting nets into the sea? Going about their daily businesses. Going about their daily activity. No, you will actually stop men. Ask them when they reject you. That one, you will not use a rejection from one man and impose it on another man, another woman. No, you will not, because someone stopped it by 6, decide not to stop somebody else by 6:01. Look at what I'm saying. You will not say, I stopped someone by 6, person insulted me. And because of that, you will not. No, it is, you stop someone by 6, you, except you don't reach out to people. You would have people that don't want to listen to you. Except you don't reach out to people. You will always have. It's always there. Are we together? So at 6 o'clock, you said, sorry, speak your phonetic, speak your English, or speak your whatever you want to speak, or broken, right? And you say, please, can I have a few minutes of time? They say, no. What do you do by 6:01? You look for the next person you are going to say the same thing to. You know the good thing? Let me give you a tip. You know, I have a template of things I say when I meet you, such that if you take 100 people I've spoken to over the past years, right, and you record, and they supposedly recorded my conversation with them, you will hear the same words. Why? You see, brother A is not telling sister C that you met randomly what you told them. No. You can actually have a set of words, a set of lines that you would use deliberately in reaching out to the lost. What am I saying? You can actually write on your phone and say, this is how I will say. I can show you. I have one on my phone. I have a notepad on my phone with several concepts. So I have different examples of different words I will say depending on the scenario. For starters, you can start with one word every scenario. What I'm saying is, if you meet brother B at point B, right? And you meet brother C at point C, right? You can say the same thing you said, but what will change might be the responses you get afterwards. But I'm talking about that initial pause, right? That initial pause, in spite and despite their casting of their nets into the sea. Altogether. So don't say, I'm saying the same thing, brother, please, can I have a minute of time? Sorry, excuse me, can I have... You say it over and over. They are not here. They don't have a WhatsApp group where they are communicating. They don't know themselves. A lot of times. Right? Are we together? Right? You know, anyways. So in the real sense, you need to deliberately make up your mind that you will first be found in Galilee. Then you'll be found walking by the Sea of Galilee. Then you'll be found... Why, right? Reaching out to the likes of Simon and Andrew who are casting their nets into the sea. You'll do that yet more and more in this year, right? You'll do that. That's you, I'm talking to. You'll do that yet more and more in this year, right? So, you know, it requires leaving your comfort zone to stop a Simon and an Andrew from casting their nets into the sea. But you'll do that in the year to come. Why? Because you know you are in obedience to the Savior of the world. Remember, I started on Sunday, right? Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Remember, so, you know, I want you all to listen to the teaching on Sunday again, and this teaching as well, again, right? There's such a thing called redeeming time. So what did Jesus do? Jesus, what is time? Kairos, opportunity, a seasonal opportunity. So what did Jesus do? Jesus found himself in Galilee, walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he redeemed the time by what? Preaching to Simon and Andrew despite their activity of casting out the nets into the sea. So this year, you will redeem the time as well, right? That's you I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. Yes, yes, you. You will redeem the time in the coming days, right? You will keep redeeming, right? Bringing more men yet more and more, you know, circumspectly, right? You will keep bringing more men yet more and more into the kingdom of our dear Lord and Savior. Anyways, so look at verse 19. So, and after, look at what happens. After getting to the sea, or let's say this way, after getting to Galilee, what is Galilee? Location can be where you are. What is Sea of Galilee? Finding yourself where you will find the activities of men. What will you now find? You will find men like Simon and Andrew that are casting their nets into the sea. What will you do? You will interrupt and have a conversation. When they drop their nets and follow you, what do you do next? You are not going home. No, you missed it. If you thought you were going back home, you are not going back home. You are not going back home. What am I saying? I'm not saying after you've done several Simons, you cannot go home and rest. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to say there ought to be that burning desire and urgency on your heart that there are more called Zebedee and John. Okay, let me show you. Or James. James Zebedee. Yeah. Anyways, so look at verse 18. They forsook their nets and they followed Jesus. Look at what Jesus did again. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James. So who is he? Jesus. So why do you think he finds James again? He will find James because he is still found by the Sea of Galilee. You see, he must have left the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, he might have left the side of the Sea of Galilee, but he is still within the Sea of Galilee. What is Sea of Galilee? Figurative for where you will find men and their activities. Did you get that? Right. So he says, and when he had gone a little further, then he saw James, the son of Zebedee. So James, whose son name is Zebedee, and John, his brother. So James and John were brothers. Simon and Andrew, they were brothers. They were casting. Right. So, and who also were in the sheep mending their nets. Okay. That makes us see that it was literally by the Sea of Galilee. Or around Galilee, right? Anyways, so he says, who also were in the sheep mending their nets, and straight away he called them, and they left. It's not that, it's not just necessarily, hey, it's come. No. There will be lots of conversations, lots of teachings that would have happened, right? In the real sense, so what I'm saying is that, you know, if you want to pick these statements as straight as it is, what you do is you go to the street and just say, come, and they just start following. No, the question is, what do you put under your tongue? Altogether. So, and straight away he called them and they left their father Zebedee. So, it means that you will find children, by the Sea of Galilee with their fathers, and because they can understand the word, they can actually listen to you and leave their fathers there. That is an example in the Bible, right? He says, their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into where? Capernaum, and straight away on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and did what he taught. And they were what? Astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Dear saints, you see that? There's such a thing called finding yourself in Galilee, such a thing called walking by the Sea of Galilee. What is Sea of Galilee? I've used that in this teaching to figuratively explain where you will find the activities of men. So, dear saints, this year, always tell yourself, I will get by the Sea of Galilee, right? I will get by the Sea of Galilee, right? I will get, you see, that man of Galilee, right? He has forgiven our sins and made us able ministers to go back to Galilee. Are we together, right? So we will get out of our comfort zone, find ourselves by the Sea of Galilee amongst the activities of men, and inspired and despite their, you know, their activities or inactivities by the sea, we will reach out to them. So look at it. There is Jesus in Galilee. There is Jesus locating the Sea of Galilee. What is the Sea of Galilee? The activities, or where you will find the activities of men. And there is Jesus having found the activities of men, preaching or teaching to men that are actually having activities. Simon and Andrew. And what happens? They follow them so that they can become fishers of men. So it means they will become his disciples so that they can become disciples to others. What did he do afterwards? He still had on his heart a burning desire that there is such a thing called John. Together, and James, who were the sons of Zebedee that are still by the river or by the Sea of Galilee. So, what am I saying? You don't win 5 souls today. Let me tell you something today. You see, you can make up your mind and say you want to win 20 souls this year. Don't finish 20 souls this year by June and think you want to go back home. There are still more people by that Sea of Galilee. Are you here? You know, I was having a retreat with the lead. Yes, you know, over the last few weeks, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I was trying to give them a breakdown on my goals for the year 2022 and what I achieved from then. You know, and as of last year, I made up my mind to get 20 people saved. Right at the end of the year, I think it was about 37 people eventually, if I'm not mistaken. Right, I think eventually got to that number. Right. Yep. I think I got that number eventually. Yeah, so 27 rather. So I had it in my mind to get 20 people saved, right? And eventually, I haven't gotten 20 people saved. I did not rely or wait at that point. I'm not talking of people that were, in different denominations or different. No. I'm talking of people who were saved. So I made up my mind to get 20 people saved. But after getting 20 people saved, I still maintained my heart like Jesus to go yet more and more to find what? The sons of Zebedee that are still by the Sea of Galilee. Dear saints, this year you make up your mind to leave your comfort zone, right? To find those men that are beside the Sea of Galilee. What is the Sea of Galilee? The Sea of Galilee will be the place where you will find the activities of men. And you will go out and actually, inspired and despite of what they are doing, try to give an interruption to preach the message of the reality. The message of the resurrection. The message that saves man. The message that will put man where man belongs. Such that you will find a fisher of men or a fisher of fishes, right? Who will become a fisher of men. Are we together? You find a doctor of patients who will become a doctor, right, of patients. Yeah, you get that, right? How? By bringing people and supplying the healing of the resurrection. By his stripes we've been healed. What's the healing? The healing of reconciliation. So you will be that doctor, or you will find a doctor working on a patient, and you are trying to make him a doctor to bring more patients to be healed. What is the healing? The healing of the resurrection. By his stripes we are healed as sheep who have gone astray, we have returned back to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. This year, you and I, we will do so much yet more for the gospel. I will leave our comfort zone. I will actually leave our comfort zone. You see, what has staying in comfort zone really, 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 really gotten us? What has it really gotten us? You cannot achieve anything tangible for the kingdom from your comfort zone. You cannot. You will not. You see, we'll start looking at, you know, how you see how disciples left. They said they left all. And, you know, I explained on Sunday how their leaving all was prioritization. This year, you will prioritize yet more. You will make up your mind that you must always be found. usually be found, you will consistently be found by the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because just by the sea, you find so many men who really are fishing, but you ought to make them fishers of men. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been instructed by that. Do well to pay attention to this teaching again and again and again and again and be instructed yet more and more. You see, come back to this teaching over and over across the year, right? And listen to it to re-energize your heart, your mind, right? To realign your heart, your path, your foot, rather, your leg, your eye, right? On the path that Jesus has called you for. To fulfill that purpose, the purpose of ministry. The ministry of what? The ministry of reconciliation, to bring many men out of darkness into marvelous light. Yeah, so you and I are going to actually take our time this year and see that we disciple people with the word intentionally. Hallelujah. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way again today. And we're going to meet in back physically from Sunday. The Nigeria church continues on Sunday by 9 a.m. if you're in Abuja. And the UK church also continues in Edinburgh on Sunday by 10 a.m. UK time. Do well to, you know, invite your friends. Do well to make sure that you are around. You are early in church on Sunday. And I see you all doing well for the kingdom this year. I love you all dearly. Stay joyful. Cheers.